Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Wow. I hope I can live up to half or a quarter of what he just said. Spencer and Madison, pastors Spencer and Madison, are very near and dear to our hearts in more ways than probably they understand. I think for my wife and I, we get a lot of joy. It's not every day that you get to walk into a house that is being led by students that you've invested into over the years. And I know our youth pastor, I don't see him out there. I know he's in here. So there you are right there playing the bass this morning. I hope you get this opportunity. My prayer is that you get to have this very same opportunity because nothing makes you feel happier. Anybody got kids out there? Yeah? Y'all do kids in Fort Payne, right? Okay, great. Yeah, got kids. How many remember, or maybe you don't remember this, or I'm sure most of you can, remember the first time you got to see your kids play sports? And then you something goes off inside of you, or to do a recital or to do something special. Something goes off and you realize, like, I enjoy watching them do that more than I ever enjoyed playing the sport itself. This is very much the same feeling when you walk in and you see two amazing young leaders leading at such a high capacity. And it's more fun for me to sit on the sideline and just watch. And I am that dad who's proud as he can be over kids that he got to invest his life into. And I'm just telling you, you're a blessed house because these two are special. They've always been special. I mean, really, from the very beginning, it was evident that God's hand was on their life. And I had no idea you'd end up in Fort Payne. That's not what I thought. It isn't. But you know what? God knows what you need. He sends the right people at the right time. And so I'm just so thankful that they're here, and I'm thankful for this church. I'm so excited about what God's doing here. And just hearing a little bit of the story, and I assume I'm going to catch up this afternoon really, really fast on all the things that you've done here. Just the building renovation, which has been fantastic, by the way. So kudos to every one of you who've put your heart and soul into this place. It's amazing. All right, so listen, I could talk all day long about them, and I want to. My heart's desires to do that. But I am here to share with you some things that I feel like the Lord has for you and for your community. Before I do that, I want to say one more thing about a special person who's with me today, and that's my wife, Britt, who's here with me this morning. I have three wonderful kids, 14, 11, and 7, so Jude, Jackson, and Evie. And they are the joy of my life. But we wouldn't be who we are without Christ and our mom, which is my wife, Britt. She is an amazing leader in our home. She is an amazing pastor. And I try to space out distance between when she speaks and I speak because it gets to be embarrassing because she's so much better at this than I am. And so I told her she can't say a word while we're here. So if she doesn't say anything, just like it's because, you know, I still want to, I want them to think I'm still cool and stuff, but, I'm not, but I will tell you this, I am in love with Jesus. And I came to do really this. I came to brag on who he is, testify of his goodness, and to encourage us to learn and to grow up into some things. I've been really big on this word formation, which is, I'm so happy to hear that going around in here, because I do believe that it's time for the body of Christ to grow up. And listen, I grew up in small town America. That's where I cut my teeth. That's where I grew up. My dad was an evangelist. We spent, you know, early part of my years, almost 300 nights out of the year on the road, traveling from little town to little town, preaching, ministering. And then when we weren't in some town, we were overseas building hospitals and churches and doing evangelistic work. We've spent the last number of years in China doing a lot of work there. So I've been around the world. And when I was just 15, maybe 15 years old, 16 years old, I remember sitting right where Spencer's sitting right here. I can remember times when my dad would blow through preaching and he'd be like, go with, you know, get ready to share tonight. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? He said, just get ready. You'll know. And I remember him pacing the front, coming to the end of his service, and then putting the microphone in my hand and saying, finish it up at age 15 in services. That's how long I've been doing what I'm doing right now, right? Anybody want to finish today's sermon? You got any volunteers? I'll come by and drop it in your lap and let you run with it, right? So pay close attention. That could happen at any point, all right? I'm just kidding. Don't stress out. Some people are like, I'm out. I'm out. I told you I didn't want to come today, right? Don't freak out. I won't do that. But today is going to be a wonderful day. It's an exciting day for us. I can't say it enough. I told you this earlier, man. I'm just so pumped to be here today. All right. So we're gonna start in on. Oh, there. Well, that was cute. That's awesome. My name and everything up there. That's awesome. Spencer talked about us being at the Rock Family Worship Center. I actually was the youth pastor there almost 26 years ago. And so I've been there. It's 27 years old, I think, this year, if I'm not mistaken. I think we're saying that right. My wife and I have been there just over 25 years, almost 26 years. We started as youth pastors at the church, went and started doing college ministry after that, or internship stuff. We moved from that, became the executive pastor for about 8 years. And then 3 years ago, we were given and transitioned the church from Pastor Rusty and Lisa, our founding pastors, to my wife and I. And it has been an absolute joy to lead the Rock Family Worship Center over the last 3 years. The last 3 years have not been slow years. The last 3 years have been like a rocket ship. No pun intended, being from the Rocket City. But it has been wild because how many know the Lord won't let you live in someone else's vision? Yeah. He is going to give you a vision for what it is that he wants to do moving forward. And I felt like the Lord had done that. And he gave us a vision to start a school. So in 1 year, we just celebrated just a couple of days ago, 1 full year, we have been a school. We have Kingdom Heights is the name of it. And for 1 year, we have actually done exactly what we said we were going to do. It took us, I think I have a little counter. I think it said 1 year, 9 months, and 8 days is how long we've been moving in that direction. And we just celebrated this week our first graduating class of Kingdom Heights. And I'm telling you, I am more excited to just see God do something really great in his people again. And we have a conviction that we believe in the next generation and we want to invest into that generation. We know this, that if we're going to have the nation that we're praying about, we can't just bury our heads and just hope that the public education figures it out or society just figures out what to teach our kids. We just can't phone that in. That's a responsibility that the church has to take. Parents and families have to take again. And so that's what we're teaching. And we're really getting in behind it because we really do believe this. We believe that our best effort, our best investment is into the next generation right now. Doesn't discount who we are. And I think that's the misconception sometimes as when you hear somebody say, hey, I'm passionate about another generation. It doesn't mean we've turned our backs on this present day. That's such a misunderstanding of that. And in fact, if you're not careful, you miss out on the invitation to partner with him to prepare something that's to come. And so it never is to diminish where we are today, but it is to preserve where we're to go, what God really has for us. So that's been our effort over the last 3 years. It's been amazing. It's been wildly crazy. Turns out it's hard to build a school. So I did, like, it's one thing to have a vision. I had no idea what it was going to take to actually put that thing in the air and get it stood up. I'm just telling you, God is faithful. I can stand here today on the backside of it and tell you that there's no dream, no vision too great that if God gives it, he won't provide the people, the resources. Come on. I'm talking about Fort Payne right here. Listen, when you hear somebody testify of what he's doing in Huntsville or what he's doing in Scottsboro or Chattanooga, it doesn't matter where it's at. when it's him, that testimony speaks to who he is, what he wants to do in this community. There are dreams, there are visions, there are ideas sitting in this room. There's dreams about this church and what it's supposed to do and accomplish. And can I tell you, he will not disappoint on that. If you will humble yourself before him, allow him to do something through you, and be unafraid when resistance comes. Because resistance will come. Resistance will come. Today, I want to talk to you about resistance a little bit. I want to talk to you about suffering. A conversation that we don't talk about in the church very often, but it's one we've got to learn how to figure out as the body of Christ. Suffering is inevitable. Come on, touch your neighbor, say, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. Touch your neighbor and tell them it's inevitable. Yeah, they need to know. They need to know it's coming. Suffering, could everyone just agree that at some point in your life, you have gone through some suffering? Yeah. If there is somebody in here who has not touched suffering yet, don't raise your hand, because we'll give you something to suffer over today. Can you know what I'm saying? Because that ain't fair, right? I'm not just telling you. It is upon us. It's part of the Christian life, is for us to navigate through suffering in a way that builds and advances the kingdom. And we don't talk about it like that very often. In fact, we often think about suffering as just endurance. If you will endure, then fill in the blank after the fact. But the truth is, there's actually better ways for us to do that. In fact, there's strategic ways that the body of Christ should suffer well. You know that today we have the freedom to be in this room because someone suffered well. This is not accidental. Your freedom to worship in America, take it from a guy who goes around the world into communist countries. Can I tell you, I've got friends who are in prison for the gospel's sake. They don't have the freedom to just get in their car, show up, and declare the name of Jesus without taking a massive risk. Cost. And with it comes suffering. Suffering in a way that at times in your personal life has been hard to put language to. Right? So I'll open up this morning with this question. Have you ever felt like Jesus was asleep on your boat? Have you ever just felt like in your life, Jesus has just decided to take a nap? And I don't know about you, but I've had this happen more than once in my life. And I have a feeling it's going to happen again. And there's a tendency, if we're not careful, to turn around and misunderstand really what's happening in the moment. And I'm going to do my very, very best this morning is to guide us through that. And I want you to start with Mark 4 this morning. If you have your Bible, you can go to Mark 4. And I'm going to read this passage. You can read it up on the screen with me. You don't have to read it with me, but just follow along with me. And then we're going to jump right into what I feel like I have for you this morning, or what I feel like the Lord has for you this morning. Mark 4, 35 through 41, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Today I want to talk to you about prayer produced in suffering. So one wonderful transition from Madison talking about prayer this morning. I want to put an emphasis on that today. What kind of prayer is produced out of suffering? There is what I believe Christ is always intended, that through our suffering, it should draw us into him because he suffered first. Amen. But there's a model that Christ is doing. He's trying to teach us that just And it's not just how to live your life just in being a good person. He's trying to tell you how when life doesn't look like it's supposed to, how to continue to move forward in Christ-likeness. What does it mean to carry his image into suffering? And what is that supposed to produce in us? It's not just to produce an endurance. It's actually to produce a strategy on how we're to face future problems, how we're to stand in the gap of what he's trying to do on the earth. It is to be an example of those looking in on your life as you faithfully follow him through the tough times. And it's supposed to give hope, purpose, and destiny. I'm going to talk about those today. And I've got four specific areas that I want to go through. And we're going to use a language that I think some of us have kind of gotten used to, or maybe we don't use anymore. But it's the idea of identifying four types of prayer. And one of those is lament. Lament. Anybody kind of familiar with this word, lament? If not, I'm going to kind of break this down with us. And I'm going to have you look on the screen. I'm going to teach from here because I that's just what I do. I usually do that. So I'm going to turn and look at the screen some. But the prayer of lament, it's really important. And this is kind of how I've structured the day. And so you can kind of follow along with me. If you're taking notes, do take notes. Write this down. If not, these guys can email you these things later, these slides later, because I think they will be beneficial to you. But this is the idea. The prayer of lament, I'm going to go through what it is, how it's formed, and where you find it. This will confirm for you later on, because there will be no way we could read the amount of scripture and go through it line by line with the kind of time that we have today. So how many know there's a little work on your part when you leave here today? And you may say, I don't even care about this. You will in a month when things go to pot, right? And you'll be like, wait, there was a weird guy who didn't wear socks that day, and he said something about this, right? Then you can go back and reference your notes and or your email. So I'm going to talk about this. Prayer of lament is this. It's honest, unfiltered grief directed towards God, not away from him. It's honest frustration towards the Lord. Now you say, man, that's kind of tough, but it's true. When we get to a place where there is a place of lament prayer, that deep hurt and pain, that there's something happening in the earth that is it's not righteous, it's not right, and I have to stand in the gap for this. And I want to contend, I want to lament over the wrong of our nation. Yeah. Right? Part of what we were praying a second ago is to say, we are going to lament, we're going to give our heart and soul away over the broken areas of our society. It's actually a call for the body of Christ to engage with him through lament. Now, how is it formed? You don't learn lament in comfort. It's when faith refuses to die but doesn't have answers. When faith refuses to die, but it does not have a way to anchor itself. There's no answer to it yet, but I won't let go. Does that make sense? Where do we find that? Psalms 13, 22, Psalms 88, Book of Lamentations, the entire book of Job. If you really want to get encouraged this week, just dig into the book of Job. Right? It is rather encouraging once you get through it, but you got to get through it, right? But you get an idea of what lamenting is, right? And how about this? Matthew 27, 46. If you go back to Psalms 22, this is very interesting, and I'll just mention this. This is actually a worship song that is basically put together. And if you'll go back and read it, this is just a little point. I'm just as a little side note. Take this as a side note. I want you to take it and compare it to when you see Christ on the cross. And what you're going to find out is Psalms 22 is actually a direct quote for what Christ is saying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where are you? He's crying out to the Lord, right? It's interesting because if you'll think this way, if you'll understand that maybe what Christ was doing on the cross, he wasn't just praying, but maybe he was worshiping. If you go back and look at what he was actually quoting, it was actually Psalms 22. Many of us just think he was just, it's just a quick prayer to the Lord. No, no, no. He understood the role that he was going to play, and he was referencing something that was already hidden. Go back and read it. Go check it out. But this was a lament. Why have you forsaken me? My bones are exposed. They've nailed my hands and my feet. All this is Psalm 22 language, right? Long before he was ever going to be on the cross, prophetically, it was already in rotation. Why? Because there was going to come a day when Christ was going to have to read it, understand it, and draw strength from it, and to stay on the cross. How many know he stayed on the cross, not when he was up there, but when he was in the garden? He made his decision to not come down when he was in the garden. Many of us have to make the decision on our knees in prayer before we're in the situation. Okay, I'm side note. I won't do that anymore, I promise, except for like three more times. Here's the idea. N.T. Wright wrote it like this. Lament is an act of protest rooted in hope. It says this is not how the world is supposed to be. What is lament saying? It's saying, how long, O Lord? How long will you allow our nation to be this way? How long will we deal with abortion? How long will we deal with injustice? Lament, right? Lament is not weakness. Now get this, this is very important. Only those who believe God is good dare say this isn't right. So I'm going to help you with something. If you don't already have in your heart that God is good, then you could possibly not be lamenting but complaining in prayer. Lament is only present if you've already solidified that he is a good God. If he is not a good God to you, if you can't say, put him into the category saying you are good, you are righteous, you are just. If you can't say that about God, most likely your prayer isn't lament, it's complain. It's trying to move God's hand to an opinion you have. But lament is understanding his heart and appealing to who he is. You're good, and this doesn't show your goodness. Your righteousness, and we need righteousness in this area. And so we lament. First prayer that we learn. Second one. You got the second one for me? Prayer of surrender. Prayer of surrender. In this idea of suffering, there is a prayer that comes up that is surrender. And it's this. It's releasing control when outcomes don't align with your desire. Anybody ever prayed a prayer that you had to pray in faith because you know your heart isn't there yet? Yeah. But you prayed it anyway. Yeah. You pray it anyway. Surrender. Not my will, your will, Lord. Suffering will bring this type of prayer to the surface. Now, this matters because God does not want your suffering to go unmanaged or without cause. He fully expects that when we go through suffering, as that there's something that's being formed in us, something that's being created in us. And so he's trying to say, I'm trying to teach you how to deepen your prayer life. And surrender is one of those. All right, so it says this. How's it formed? You don't surrender what you still think you can fix. That's good. Yeah. Anyone get that? Yeah. You don't surrender what you are still trying to fix in your own strength. When you go home and you know that the relationship is broken down that you need to fix in your home, instead of you surrendering to the Lord and allowing him to move into it and to recalibrate your heart around some things, you say, well, I'll just man up. I'll fix it. I'll change the way I'm doing something at work. I'll do this. I'll work harder. I'll do that. And if you're not careful, you start to do what Adam and Eve did, become their own God. Yeah. It's essentially what they ended up doing. They wanted to be God themselves, not recognizing they were already as much like God as they could be. He's the only thing he touched in creation. Everything else he spoke, but he had already put his imprint on them. And yet the enemy wants us to believe that we're not like him. Come on, somebody. And so there's this place of surrender. Why? Because I have to get to a place where I can't put my hands on it. I can't put my arms around it. Anybody else tried to wrestle a situation on their own strength? Anybody ever tried to find a solution on their own way? And how many know that just made the problem worse? Can I tell you, you need to pick up the prayer of surrender. This isn't my battle, this is yours, Lord, right? So where do we find that? Luke 22:42, Philippians 2:8, 1 Peter 5:7. These are all examples of what it means to be surrendered. Not my will, your will, Lord. True Christian prayer, N.T. Wright says it this way, true Christian prayer is not about bending God to our will, but aligning ourselves with his new creation purpose. It's aligning ourselves with what his purpose is trying to do on the earth. It's not my good idea. What is God trying to do here? And I have to surrender my will to see that come to light. Amen? Are you tracking with me this morning? Okay, I have to just check and get a pulse check on your neighbor real quick. Make sure everybody's good. What is he saying? It says, not my will, but yours. Surrender is not passive resignation. It is active trust in the character of God when outcomes are unclear. Here's my question to you this morning. When it doesn't seem right, and it doesn't seem fair, and it doesn't seem like I have the solution, when it seems like I have tried everything I can possible, can you get to this place? Can God's character be enough? Is who he is enough to fix the problems that we're in? It's a fair question. And you would think, well, this is basic. I wish I could tell you that every Christian understood this. I would tell you 9 times out of 10, probably 10 out of 10, we will opt out and opt into what we want over what God is trying to actually do. When we'll actually pause before we just react, maybe God is trying to teach us something about ourselves, and maybe he's going to use this situation for me to maybe help someone in a situation that needs to see it differently. But if I just want my selfish motives fulfilled, then we can never move into a place of true surrender of the situation. I don't know who's here today. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I can just tell as I prayed for you early yesterday and especially early this morning, I got up so early just praying for you. I know there are situations in here in your life where you've been struggling on finding that peace because you don't know how to give up or to surrender. You're still controlling the situation. How many know that sometimes that your control of the situation could just be you watched your parents control situations? If you're related to anyone here, don't look at them. You know, just don't do that because that makes lunch awkward this afternoon, right? Come on, somebody. It's true. There are things I do in my life that unknowingly I picked up because of the way I was raised. It is when I realize I can't just lean on that. I have to submit that to the Lord, and he's going to either shape or reshape. Let me say it like this. He'll either form what I have in my life that's deformed. You don't need formation if something isn't deformed. So you have to ask yourself, what is deformed in me that Christ is trying to form out of me or into his likeness and image? Surrender is prayer that he's trying to get in us. All right, the next one, third type of prayer that he's bringing through suffering, the prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession. Anybody know when we talk about intercession? Anybody, any intercessors in here? Do we have any? Oh, wow. Good. So you guys know what I'm talking about. Intercession. Let's talk about it for a second. What is it? It's carrying the burden of others before God. Intercession is standing in the gap. It's saying, I know who God is, and I know this isn't right, and I want to stand in the gap, and I will contend until he moves. Yeah. Intercession, right? How is it formed? It forms, pain deepens empathy. Those who suffer often become those who pray for others differently. You know the reason you became an intercessor? Is because you needed intercession. Isn't that true? The truth is that you have a deep compassion towards those because you were also in a place where intercession either brought breakthrough in your life, where someone stood in the gap for you, and because it was so transformational for you, you've given your life away to intercession for others now. Come on, somebody. This is not a waste of your time. This is a partnership with God. This is a partnership with God because most of the time intercession is God having a solution that there's a blockade that's not getting through, but he's using people to press that in to those who really need it, and he's using people to do it, not just some quiet session. No, he's using people to contend with him that the thing that he's already doing in the earth or that he wants to do in the earth, there's people who are drawing it down intercession. Are you following me today? Intercession is important, and it comes out of a place of suffering. You were in need. God answered it through intercession, and now I feel compelled to join it. Where do we find it? Exodus 32. Moses, what does he do? Right? People are losing their mind. He's gone, and he stayed just one day too long. Right? And what happened? The people rebel. Give me your rings. Give me the gold. Golden calf is coming. Hey, Moses, you probably should get down there. Your people are losing their mind. And I'm going to kill them. So just so that you know, when you get there with all of the powerful words that you've received up here on the mountain, I'm going to kill every last one of them. And what does Moses do? He stands in the gap. What is he doing? This is so beautiful. And when people understand the power of intercession, they start with, listen, they start with reminding him of what he's already done. Yeah. So what they did, Moses didn't turn around like, don't kill them. They're not bad people. He doesn't try to justify their action. He says, remember Abraham. Remember your promise. Remember that before they were going to do this, you already made a promise. It's because people that are intercessors understand that there is a reputation of his faithfulness and being able to lay hold of it and bring it into a reality. This is what Moses is doing. You can find that in Ezekiel 22, 1 Timothy 2:1. These are all points of intercession. What does N.T. Wright say about it? It says prayer is participation in God's work. Intercession is how we partner with God in healing the world. How do we get there? Suffering. We don't want to talk about that, but it's true. Intercession comes from brokenness. Suffering gets us to that point. It's stand in the gap. Suffering expands your capacity to carry others. Can I say that again? Suffering expands your capacity to care for others. Now, why does that matter? Because you may be going through something today and you're not exactly sure what's the purpose behind it. Maybe it is to strengthen or to change or to see a thing turned over and different in your favor. Maybe that is the case. Or maybe it'll give you an appreciation for how to stand in the gap. Well, God wouldn't put us through all that. I don't know what to tell you. Like, your Bible's riddled with that storyline. And I mean, unless you just start tearing pages out, like, I don't know what to say. He will allow us to go through some things to produce a refined version of himself on the earth. Well, that's not fair. Right. That's what I'm saying. But like, take that up with God. Right? This is his world. You are his people. You're his big idea. Right? Like, you can complain about it, and that's just going to get you to a place of suffering. So that he can produce in you a lament, a surrender, an intercession. Isn't that great news? I'm trying to, older in my life, recognize sooner what he's doing instead of dragging it out. He's producing something in me. He wants my pain to have purpose. Have you ever heard that before? Let your pain have purpose. That usually comes on the heels of someone who's lost something pretty great and significant. And they're like, let that pain have purpose. And usually that means we're going to start some nonprofit somewhere. That's just our first thought goes to something like radical like that. Maybe it's just to teach you how to deepen your prayer life and your dependency. Maybe it's not about you anyway. Maybe it's he's strengthening something in you so you have the resilience to stand in the gap for somebody. Is it possible that God could use you and your pain to bring life and hope to someone that's not even connected to your problem yet, but because he shaped you? Come on, man. This is a real purpose to our pain. Not dreamt up nonprofit purpose. Nonprofits are great. Let me just say that as well. I don't know. We probably have like 9 nonprofits in here. Probably. Yeah. Okay. I'm so sorry. You know, I have one too. I've had 3, but it's more to it. Expands our ability. What about the next one? Check this out. This one is one prayer of trust. Prayer of trust feels a little bit like the surrendered one, but it's a little different. It says choosing confidence in God when evidence is hard to see. When the evidence is hard to see, it's choosing confidence. I'm choosing to lean in, confident that God is in the middle of it. How is it formed? Trust becomes real when circumstances contradict it. How can you trust when everything points otherwise? When every conversation in your situation or situations you've seen around you seem to just like, if I say anything, it sets this off. If I do this, it's a, if I just, you ever been in a situation where it doesn't matter what you do, it's wrong? Yeah. You can smile and be like, that's what they do. That's what they do. They smile. It's like, what? So don't smile. Yes, don't smile. So you don't smile. You see that right there? They never smile. You can't win. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Yeah. When someone is fault-finding and someone's looking, yeah. Come on, what the enemy wants to do is just to confuse all of your world around you. Making it, but what is he saying? I want to produce in you a trust. Yeah. Trust that you're seen, that your heart is seen, and that I'm in the middle of it. It's pulling out of you the ability not to look around at what other people are reacting to, but to stay anchored. Trust. Where we find it? Job 13:15, right? Job, you know this, all of his buddies are giving him the woe. Life is really difficult. All of his circumstances have gotten him into a place where he's lost just about everything. The enemy has asked to go after Job. And Jesus, God has been like, go after my boy Job. Anybody want to be? I'm not signing up for that today. Anybody else want that? Want Jesus to be like, you can trust my boy Job's going to do great. I hope he never, God help me, Lord. I love you, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But here he is. He's got to anchor himself and trust that if whatever God has taken, he'll restore. He'll restore. He's also got to put himself in a place of trust where he's got to trust that if God needs it, or God is using it, then it's for a good purpose. And we can lean into that. Does that make sense? So this is that idea. So what does N.T. Wright say about it? Christian hope is not optimism. It's not optimism. It's not you saying, it's not like, it's rainy, but it's sunshiny in my heart. Come on, somebody. Just pretending. Yeah. It's not you coming up with words to pretend, to fake it, till you make it. Yeah. That's not what he's talking about here. Right, real trust is owning that it doesn't look right and just being true to it. It's not right, it doesn't look right, it doesn't feel right. Yeah. To you alone be the glory, Lord, you know what's going on. Yeah. I trust you in this. Yeah. I trust you that you know the outcome, that you know the outcome. I can't see it, but I trust you, you know the outcome. So it says that, it says it's not optimism, it's confidence in God's future breaking into the present. What a great way. N.T. Wright's wonderful way of just articulating things. If you don't know who N.T. Wright is, look him up. He's got tons of books. He's an amazing theologian. Had a chance to meet him in Oxford, England. It was amazing. So he rode up in a little 10-speed bike, parked it next to the church. I got a picture of it on my phone. I'll show it to you. That was the most wild thing. If you ever get to see who this is, it's fantastic. But we've been digging into a lot of his material lately, and it's just brought a lot of hope to us. And what does it say? It says, though he slay me. Where does that come from? That's Job. Though he slay me. Yeah. I trust you. Yeah. Trust is not built in what? Explanation. It's built in endurance. Trust is not built because you know the way it's going to end. It's built in you enduring with Christ through it to the end of the solution. Amen? Let's talk about this one. This is one near and dear to my heart right now. Prayer of silence. prayer of silence. Suffering will bring about a prayer of silence. I remember when I lost my sister, twin sister, 30 years old, right, to cancer. And I remember contending for her healing. Anybody ever contended, stood in the gap, interceded, fought for? Yeah. God, too young, too early. I quoted scripture. We sang songs. Anybody been there before? Yeah. I can remember doing all of those things. God, would you break into this reality? Because it's not going to work. And I remember the day that she passed. And it took me a long time to talk afterwards. I didn't know what else to say. I didn't know how to pray anymore. I had prayed all I could pray. I'd believed all I could believe. I was brought to the place where I was completely silent. I had no other words. Suffering, anybody ever been through enough suffering where it brought you to silence? Am I the only one that's ever had that? Where I don't even know what to say? I remember my mom asking me to say anything. I'm in the hospital room. She's taking her last breath, and my mom's like, say something, pray, do something. It's like, I have nothing left. I'll never forget that moment because I felt defeated in many ways. I felt like I'd poured my life out for my sister's sake, and it didn't work. You know, if you aren't anchored in Christ, that will shake your faith. If you don't know what he's doing on the earth, if you can't trust him, if he's not a good God right now, then he's not going to be good in that situation, not in your heart. You start to question, did I not do it right? Anybody ever just, I didn't pray the right prayers. I didn't pray long enough. We should have prayed harder, right? That's that natural thing that happens in us, is where we begin to go back and we begin to try to take control of the situation again. If I had been stronger, how many know that it's not about your strength?
That's right.
God is God.
Yeah.
About your obedience, your faithfulness to move towards him and his goodness. But I remember being literally just silenced in this moment. But how many know we don't pray when we're at that place? It's the Spirit of God begins to make intercession with us, right? We hear about that. So it's quiet communion when language fails. That's silent prayer. Quiet communion when language is just, there's no other words for it. I don't know anything else. In fact, this is something we've got to learn how to do better, is to stop filling the air with a bunch of words. Sometimes you just need to be quiet.
Yeah, that's right.
Let Holy Spirit impress upon you a new prayer,
yeah,
a new thought. Amen? How's it formed? There are pains too deep for sentences.
Yeah.
Silent prayer comes when pain is so deep. It's not, I can't put words on this thing. Where do you find it? Psalms 46, Romans 8, 26, right? It talks about the Spirit of God groaning, making intercession, that we partner with him in this moment.
Yeah.
We partner with Holy Spirit because we have nothing left, right? This is an invitation. Sometimes people will view silence as not knowing what to do. But that's not true. Not if you're a believer.
Yeah.
If you're a believer, that silence is trusting Holy Spirit to do the groaning and the moaning. Have you ever been in a prayer service where all you can do is just moan?
Yeah.
Anybody ever done that?
Yeah.
Am I that weird?
Yeah.
Maybe. I'm positive that I am. But I've been in prayer services where I just ran out of words. And I find myself just humming. I'll do that. I do this all the time. I'll be in prayer where I feel this deep intercession. I don't know how to put words to it anymore.
Yeah.
And I'm just praying, just groaning and moaning and asking the Lord, God, help the situation. Right? I want to partner with Holy Spirit here. Silence isn't failure. It's alignment with the Spirit's intercession. It's alignment. Don't misunderstand silence as not knowing what to do. It's an opportunity to align to the Spirit, right? Don't be afraid to sit with the Lord without putting words. Because we have a tendency that in the middle of that, when we run out of things, we just go down the to-do list. Yeah. Well, here's all the things I need. Well, I pray for all the things I need. What do they need? Well, they need this and they need that. But how, I mean, you know, maybe the Lord just wants to impress upon you silence and allow him to do work through you. Amen. Be still is the posture. It says silence is not absence. It is often the deepest form of presence. I was telling Pastor Spencer a couple of weeks ago, I got to go to this church up in Tennessee. And I walked in and I was just trying to have a day where it was just kind of be, I don't know, I was trying to get in an inspired place. And I found an old chapel, like a small little cathedral. And I just walked in. You know, have you ever walked into a cathedral before? It's kind of eerie a little bit, you know. But sacred and awesome at the same time. And it's meant to be that way. I walked in and I sat in the very back seat. I sat down, put my bag, just sat there and I began to pray. And I realized really quick, I didn't have words for what I was feeling in the moment. So just sat there and just sat there and sat there. And all of a sudden this lady walks in. I hear that, you know, door opens up. She's walking across the floor. Jumps on the organ and plays for like 45 minutes. Just me and this lady in this giant cathedral. And I'm sitting here like, God, you are here. This is amazing. I sat there quietly just letting the Lord work on things in my personal life. Work on things giving me perspective. All while just taking in this moment of silence. It's not absence. Sometimes it's the deepest work you can do to be with him. Yeah. You know, one of the beautiful things about being around my wife is I don't have to do all the talking all the time when I'm with her. You know, it's true. One of the greatest parts of being with your partner, now this may sound weird to you, but it's just like she and I don't ever even have to say a word. Just the fact I can be in her presence and be at rest. Yeah. I can be cared for just by being around her. Some of the deepest communication we have is just when we're quiet together. Yeah. Or we're contemplative together. Or we go through things, difficult things, but together. That sense of presence. This is actually a model for what Holy Spirit is providing for us through the Holy Spirit to Christ himself with us, to be with him. When's the last time you were just with the Lord and not needing a bunch of stuff? When's the last time you just sat in your car with him? When's the last time you didn't have to sit there and drum up something that you needed? You were just, I want to be with you. In that place, the Holy Spirit makes intercession between you. Amen? Silence. Next slide. Prayer formation. This will be the last one of these. Prayer formation. What it is, it's not just praying for deliverance, but for transformation through it. How many know I don't want to just be delivered from the situation? I want to know that there's something on the other end of it. Yeah. So suffering will draw you into a place. You have to be able to identify, God, with this situation I'm going through, what is it that you're doing? What prayer are you trying to pull out of me? And it may be this one, not just to get out of something, but maybe to step into something. Yeah. Maybe this is a catalyst to get me out, but really in. Yeah. This is that transformation piece. How's it formed? It doesn't only ask why, but starts asking, what are you forming in me? When your prayer life goes away from why me, why this, why that, why that, and then you start turning that, you realize, wait, hold on. I think my wife has this been saying this recently. Sometimes you're just asking the wrong question with the Lord. You know, you said it's God's desire to answer prayer. Didn't you say that? Right? You're exactly right. It is God's desire to answer prayer if you're praying the right prayer. You can't negate that. You can't step away from that. You can't just be like, well, yeah, you just pray whatever you want and you get whatever you want. Well, he's not a genie in the bottle. You can rub your Bible all day long, right? Come on, get that bottle of oil out and rub that thing and see it work. I wish it were like that, right? No, he is inviting you to have the better prayer, the better perspective, his thought on it, right? And in order for you to have that, you have to give yourself over to form in me what I should be praying. I want a transformation on the backside of this, so I need formation. So it's not just asking, why is this? It's asking, what are you doing in it? What are you doing? Change your prayer. Where do you find it? James 1, 2, and 4. Romans 5, 3, and 5. N.T. Wright says it like this. God uses present suffering as part of shaping people for his future kingdom. Could it be that what God is doing in you has got life on it down the road? Can we endure? Can we look for what he's transforming in me? What loss brought so much pain? Have you actually been able to distill from it what God's trying to do on the earth? Because he didn't bring pain so that you could just be suffering. Suffering without an end, that's cruel. That's not your God. He doesn't bring suffering for suffering's sake. He brings it so his kingdom can break forth in this world through your life. I'll talk about it in a second, but it says this, it's produce endurance in me. This is where suffering becomes discipleship. That what you're going through, what you've been through, has got a purpose attached to it. God is building, making something in you if you'll let it. If you won't just go through something and just say, ah, that's just the way it is. That's just generational curse. That's just a fallen world. Maybe it's not. Maybe we've just gotten so accustomed of bypassing the discipleship side of suffering that God is trying to shape in you, form in you, a better prayer, a better connection, a better intimacy with him. And today is an invitation to step into that. To turn around and take these and say, okay, God, what in my life have I been dealing with and not knowing how to pull out and distill from its real truth? The real rich truth that's supposed to be in it. God is wanting to disciple us today. He does not just want us to get our toe in the water and be good with it. Yeah. He is trying to transform us. Yeah. You're on a trajectory for transformation. Yeah. He doesn't want to just save your flesh.
Right.
He wants you to die to your flesh. He's not trying. He's not just letting grace cover you.
Yeah.
Well, we love that, don't we?
Yeah.
Oh, the grace of God. Yeah, it's beautiful. But if the grace of God doesn't bring you to discipleship,
right.
If it doesn't bring you to transformation, it doesn't cause you to turn from your ways, old ways, into something new.
Yeah.
The same with your pain. The same with your suffering. Amen.
Amen.
So there's a famous painting. Rembrandt did, I think it's the next one. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. Rembrandt did this painting. Super cool. There's a great story about it. If you want to know more, this painting actually got stolen. And I've got a great story about what that is. But I'm not here. Huh? I'm not going to tell about it. No. Because okay? I want to show you some things in this. The Storm on the Sea of Galilee is pretty cool. Very famous picture. You've probably seen it before. You probably have. At some point in your life, but Rembrandt did this, and it's a picture of what we saw in Mark 4 when Christ is going to the other side, and it's chaos, right? Storm breaks out. He depicts it very much so, and I've got this painting, and I love it, and I can relate. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look in on stories like this, and I can imagine being with Christ in the boat. And I would like to think I would be more level-headed. You know? I mean, all of us think better of ourselves than we probably are until you get in the right situation and chaos breaks out. How many know that there are some people in this room that Pastor Spencer would be like, if chaos breaks out, there's one or two in here I need with me. There's a bunch of you that he doesn't want in that boat because it's just chaos. It's chaos. It's nuts in that boat, right? It's panic, it's fear, it's worry, it's anxiety. How many know that circumstances, when you think your life is on the line, you really get to find out who you are and how well you've been discipled in Christ, right? What is your first go-to? And the next picture is kind of like what I imagine me. That's me. Holding on to the middle most anchored point in the boat, the mast, and just praying for sunshine. God help me. I just want to survive. I can relate to this guy right here. I don't know who that is, but it's some disciple, probably Thomas, somebody that's a coward. I don't know, you know, just afraid that it's his day or whatever. I don't know. But where I should be and where I think Christ always finds himself, and I think Rembrandt does a great job pointing that out. The next slide is this is where Christ is in the boat. I just want you to look at the demeanor that he paints for Christ. He is unmoved. And in fact, the look that he gives to the disciples in the boat are really kind of like, really? I mean, seriously. Like, we just left where we've been bringing deliverance and healing. There's been miracles. There's been signs. There's been wonders. There's been parables. There's been teaching. I mean, we've pushed the religious crowd around. I've done all the things. And we're in this circumstance, and you've forgotten who I am in minutes. Anybody ever find themselves in a place that everything God did in these altars and other altars that you've given your life to, where he saved you and delivered you, and then all of a sudden you walk out that door today, get in your car, show up to wherever you're going to eat today, and you bump into that one person, and that thing will fall apart. All the things God did in your life, you'll wonder, where did you go? How could you have abandoned me? Come on, this is the human nature. This is who we are. It's just who we are. And yet, I love how he depicts Christ as present but not panicked. The other guy, the guy that I relate to, he completely has his back turned on Jesus in the boat. He's not even looking at him. He's just holding on for dear life. He's white-knuckling it. I would say maybe there's some people in this room who have just been white-knuckling it. If I can just hold on. If I can just hold on. And sometimes that may be all you have. But I've got news for you. Jesus may feel like asleep in your boat, but he's present. It's interesting, too, in this picture, and I don't point this out today, but I will. But if you go back and look at it, you can look it up. But if you go look, the fear on the people who are in proximity to Christ, it's progressive. The people closest to Christ in this picture all have a little different demeanor. And the further you get from Christ, their reactions change. I thought, so insightful for this painting. Then I started really looking at this painting one day, and I was thinking to myself, there are too many disciples in this boat. And I thought, that is an oversight. That's a bad oversight. I mean, it says how many disciples he has. We know who's the amount of people in the boat. And then this guy. You got the next slide? No panic, no frustration, and he's the only one looking out from the picture. They talk about this as being a technique that has been in paintings for histories and generations, but an idea that the painter actually puts himself in the painting, and he is the only one looking out of the painting to the person viewing the painting with this idea. I can relate to this story. You can relate to this story. And it's an invitation to come in the boat. This is actually Rembrandt painting himself, looking out at us, looking in on the picture with an invitation to step in the boat and that it can be trusted. Now you say to yourself, that is wildly crazy. I thought so too. I got to reading into this and looking into it, and this is exactly what he intended to do. It was all over this idea that he could relate. Anybody can relate to being on a life of storms and not able to anchor themselves to the one who's on the boat. Let me tell you why it matters that we suffer well with him. Because that suffering sometimes is not just about you. Many times that suffering is about others. You know what's helped me suffer with Christ really well? Is watching really seasoned, discipled, quality people not lose their faith in suffering. Betty is the lady that attends our church. She's moving, actually. She's very elderly now. And Betty was amazing. Betty is a lady who knew how to suffer well with people. When things went wrong, you wanted Betty to show up. Not because Betty had all the right words, but because Betty had been through enough life that she didn't get rattled when things happened. Instead, Betty would come alongside of you, wrap her arms around you, and gracefully walk you through the storm. I'm here to tell you, Betty, like Christ in the boat, is here to help calm the storm. Proximity is everything. Where is he in your boat? Is he present or is he not? Have you invited him? Has he already said, we're going to the other side? There's no reason to be upset. If he said we're going to the other side, there should have been already a determination in everybody. Don't worry. We have Christ. Yeah. And he said we're going to the other side. Yeah. No worries. But they didn't have that, did they? Their faith was shaken, as oftentimes ours does. When we're faced with life and death, and what we feel could be the end of us, suffering. I don't know who was going to play the piano or a guitar or a something, but I welcome you to come. As they come this morning, I want to encourage you in this thought. Can we do something real quick? Can you go back to Mark 4 real quick? I don't know if you caught it earlier in Mark 4. Did you guys see it? I think sometimes we read stories that we think we know every answer. Anybody ever heard the story we talked about today? How many have heard this like a million times? Anybody old enough to remember having a felt board? Right? Having a little rocky storm, felt sea, a little boat. Right? Disciples tucked in there. Those same disciples were like David and Zacchaeus, who took on different names because we didn't have enough. Y'all didn't grow up like I grew up. We didn't have enough characters, right? Zacchaeus was in the tree, yes, you know, last week, and this week it's David because you put a sling in his hand. Oh, look, it's Peter the next time. You know, like he just kept changing. It was just Zacchaeus the whole time. We've heard this story a thousand times. You know, this gospel, this is recorded three times in the gospels. But it's the only place in the gospels where we see this. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took with him, what? Them in the boat, just as he was. And, get this, other boats were, isn't that crazy? I've read this hundreds of times. I've never noticed it. It's the first time I ever read this story, recognizing why it was so important for them to get it right, to understand who Christ was and where he was, to anchor themselves and to learn from the situation. Why did it matter? Because other people are going to respond to the chaos that you bring. What you do in that moment, as we claim Christ to be present. He's in the center of it, Pastor Scott, is he? If he is, then he's producing something in you. What is he producing? Surrender? Lament? Trust? Intercession? What is he doing? Transformation? I don't know, but it has to be decided. Why? Because there are people all around us every single day who are watching how we respond when circumstances don't meet the expectations, when everything around you seems like it's falling apart, how you respond with him is advancing the kingdom for other people. There are other boats. And for some of you, more specifically, what are your kids watching in you? What's being discipled in my kids as they watch us go through arguably the hardest 3 years of our life? Are they carrying the weight of starting a school and transitioning a church? Or do they see mom and dad who can be silent in the middle of the storm because God is faithful? Can they hear in us an intercession who stands in the gap from people who are dying and going to hell to a solution, which is Jesus Christ, and to stand there faithfully? There are other boats. There are other people. There is a world around us who's looking and watching the body of Christ and how it responds. And when we turn around and we want to respond with anger and frustration because it's not fair, or maybe he was trying to get us into a place where we had a better prayer, a more aligned prayer, not just a fight, not just a scrap, not just put up your dukes. No, we're not. No, not my strength, but your strength, Lord. What is it that you want to do? And how do I partner with you? Has all the problems that you've dealt with this year, have they produced in you a bitterness or a discipline? Have they brought you to a place where you no longer can see Christ? You got your back turned on him. He's asleep, or he seems to be asleep. He's not asleep. He's just unmoved. Why is it that we're always more moved by circumstances than he is? And yet he says, be like me. Follow me. Do what I do. Take rest in the middle of what's going on. Not because we're denying that the storm isn't real, but that he is more true. He's more real. He's more there. He's more present. And the invitation for us this morning is to turn and get close to him, to get perspective on him, and to ask the Lord, what is it that you're building in me? What is it you're transforming in me? And how are you using it to make a difference to the people around me? Would you stand to your feet? Heavenly Father, we love you today. God, I lift up this congregation to you. I lift up the people in this room. God, I know that today is represented in here many circumstances, many things, trials and tribulations, frustrations, loss that has derailed or sidelined or frustrated us because we didn't allow you to disciple us through it. Now, God, we come to you today and we ask you, forgive us. That even 1 minute has been wasted on feeling sorry for ourselves. And God, we're asking you to turn our hearts, to teach us how to pray, to teach us how to see you in the storm, to teach us to trust that you said you would be with us. You didn't say you would take every trial away. You didn't say you were just going to save us and move us in a totally different safe house, a safe place where we don't have to deal with anything. No, your promise is that you would be with us in it. You would walk with us in it, through it. The peace that we have this morning is not that trials will avoid us, but that you will be present and that you will give us a revelation of who you are and a new understanding of how to pray. And what prayer is needed for the moment? God, we are asking not why, but what this morning. What are you teaching us? What are you doing in the well? What are we believing for in this community that seems insurmountable? It seems so big. Seems like it'll never happen. What is so big that our God can't do it? What's that thing that's just beyond us? It seems impossible. What division is in this church or in our families that's so deep that you can't touch it? Or maybe you're inviting me into it to see your perspective, to get your insight, to get your wisdom, to get your direction. And maybe, just maybe, today, I'm going to exchange my pain for prayer. I'm going to exchange my anxiety and worry and frustration, and maybe just see God do something so miraculous, so extraordinary, that he can take you in the middle of your storm and give you a prayer, give you an intercession, give you a lament that can shape and transform not just your life and the situation, but the people around you. That he can advance his kingdom here in Fort Payne through our pain, through our suffering, where he is glorified, he is lifted up. This morning, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Scott, I know exactly what you're talking about. This has been one of the toughest year or the last 2 years that I've ever walked. I've experienced extreme loss, pain, the frustration, and I can't get out of that loop. There's just a cycle that we get into where we just continue to bring it back up and back up and back up, and there never is healing. There never comes a closure to it, and I don't even know how to get out of it. Well, I want to partner with you today in prayer that would be broken off your life, and that there would become purpose to all of that. And that God would show you the appropriate way to manage and to go through that. And I believe there's five distinct ways for us to do that. And I believe he's going to show you which one that you are to implement immediately. If that's you today, you say, Pastor Scott, that's me. I'm asking for prayer today. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you do anything crazy. I just want you to lift your hand up so I know who I'm praying with. Yes, 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 yes. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm counting them because it's important, right? I'm not evangelistically speaking, oh, the whole room. No, there's at least 10 people in the room right now who need God to break in, to give clarity to the season that they're walking through right now. And I'm asking everyone who didn't raise their hand, you are now in the intercessor role. We are going to put into practice intercession, and you are going to stand in the gap for those people today. Can we do that? So for those that are here, I want you to lift your hand up. I'm praying for you. I'm going to partner with you in prayer right now. Everyone else is going to intercede on your behalf right now. We're standing in the gap that God's answer is going to be manifest in your life starting today. And that answer is not somebody else getting fixed. It's me being discipled by the presence of God and getting a new way to pray into it, a new strategy on how to take away peace. Amen? Heavenly Father, we stand with every hand lifted today. God, we stand in the gap for every loss, for every broken heart, for every situation that seems so insurmountable. God, for every lie of the enemy that keeps us in a track, who continues to remind us of who we aren't. And God, you say today, you are chosen. You have been pulled out. I am present with you. I just declare the word of the Lord over you today and over your situation. We come against every stronghold, every demonic stronghold over your life and over your family's life. God, over generational curses, we come against that in Jesus' name. Every lie of the enemy that we have told ourselves again and again and again, where there's never been a solution, but there's always a repeating and a repeating and a repeating, we break that off of you in Jesus' name today. We thank you today that we can see you clearly. You are present with us. You are closer than you've ever been. God, we turn and we look and we find you at rest in the middle of the storm. God, we don't take that as arrogance. We take that as supreme confidence that you are who you said you are. And God, we come into agreement today. God, not with what we see, not with what we feel, but with who you are. God, we thank you today that there will be a breakthrough in every one of these situations. God, we're asking you to give us a new prayer. Give us a new strategy. Help us to know how to hear your heart for this circumstance, for the person. God, I pray that where there's been unforgiveness, let forgiveness break in, God. God, where there's been hurt, deceit, God, we're asking you, God, not that we're naive, but God, give us an intercession for those that are in the middle of it. God, we're asking you to restore to us the broken areas, the confusion and the frustration. And God, we're asking you to exchange it with a new prayer. Not a prayer that it'll go away. Maybe, God, you're asking us to pray that there'll be transformation in the middle of it. Maybe you're asking us to stand in the gap for somebody else. Maybe you're asking us just to lament. Maybe we're here just to say, God, it's not right, but you are righteous. Maybe it's just to declare who you are. Maybe it's to stop talking and allow Holy Spirit to do the work in you, with you, and for you, and for others. God, we're asking you today that what we do today, God, we recognize that it has implications. It will affect the people around us. God, help us to see the boats around us. Help us to see the people around us. Help us to see that even though we may be in the middle of the storm, there are people who are impressed, who are watching, who are looking on our life. God, I pray that when they look in on our life, they see a discipled life, a formative life. They see those who don't deny the problem, but don't let the problem eclipse your godness. You're capable. Your loving, caring hand. God, that's what we want. We want you to be the center of the story so that you're glorified, you're lifted up. And God, that we can faithfully walk out freedom, deliverance, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Pastor Spencer.